Well, we will be in Romans 13, verses 8 to 10 today. And kind of as you're turning there, I'll go ahead and confess that I feel especially inadequate to preach this text today. Just because I think, you know, before I started studying, I'd say, you know, I don't think I'm a very loving person. I think now I can say confidently I am not a loving person at all, just in terms of how God defines love. But my hope is that as we study this text, that God will show us what his love looks like, and even more just to actually birth that love in our hearts so that we can love as he calls us to. We have kind of turned the corner in Romans, kind of like we said last week. The first 11 chapters all kind of deal with what is the work of God for us in Christ Jesus? How has he reconciled us to God so that we can stand before him righteous and blameless? And then in 12, he kind of says, based on what God has done for us in Christ, now let's look at the work that God is doing in us in Christ. How is he transforming us to be more like him? And so in Romans chapter 12, we kind of talked about what does it look like for us to love the body? What does it look like to love people outside of the body? What does it look like to love the world? And then last week, we kind of looked at, kind of took what appeared to be an aside, but we'll kind of discuss that more later, of what does it look like to submit to authorities and how does that relate to the Christian life? And now, kind of, we're going to be in verses 8 to 10 this week. And you can really think of this as, this is really a summary of everything that he said so far, and really a summary of what everything that he's going to say in the rest of the chapter, even in chapter 14. He's really just going to sum everything of what does it look like to live the Christian life. He's going to put everything under this umbrella of love. So let's go ahead and read the verses, and then we'll kind of walk through it. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's go ahead and pray together. Father, as we just examine the love that you have shown us in Christ Jesus and the love that you call us to show to one another and to the world, we just confess it is a love that is completely foreign to our experience, completely foreign to our abilities. And we just pray now that despite that, that your spirit would work in us in such ways that we might love you more deeply, but that we might also love one another, the people in our lives, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, that we might love them with your love, that we might be transformed through the proclamation of your word into men and women who are more and more like you each and every day. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So we see in verse 8, Paul kind of is making this transition from verse 7. In verse 7, he said, you know, pay to the government what is owed to it. Well, let's pay taxes to whom taxes are owed. Pay honor to whom honor is owed. Pay respect to whom respect is owed. And now he's going to take this kind of from that specific application of what does it look like for paying our obligation to the debts of the government. Now just kind of a general call. And he tells us, owe no one anything except to love. Just as kind of an aside before we really dive into it, so some have kind of taken this verse and said, well, that means that as Christians, we should not owe any debts of any sort of any kind for any reason. It's like we should completely seek to live within the means that God has given us. And so and under this verse, they would say that kind of all debts are always wrong. And to me, I would just say that that's a kind of a difficult position to justify, just given the rest of Scripture. So Exodus 22, 25, for example, says, if you lend money to any of my people with you who is poor, you shall not be like a moneylender to him. You shall not exact interest from him. And then Jesus in Luke 6, 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. So there's clear kind of provision for how do we lend money in a way that honors God, in a way that is gracious, in a way that keeps his law, in a way that is loving. So if you have that provision for how you can lend money, it seems hard to justify saying, well, that means you can't borrow on the other side. So if borrowing is wrong, it seems like you would be sinned to allow somebody to borrow from you. on the other side, just biblically, it's also clear that we should seek to avoid debt, that there is dangers of it, that we should seek to live within our means. Proverbs 22:7, for example, says, "The rich man rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave to the lender." So again, there's a danger of debt, too much debt. We want to be careful with it. We want to make sure that we're not living outside of the means that God has given us. But I think it pushes this text too far to say, well, that means if you have any debt, you must be in sin. But what this text does mean is that we are to pay our debts, we are to pay all the obligations that we have, and we are to seek to balance those out, to have those zero at the end of the day so that we don't owe anything. That's the goal. We are not to, you know, seek to avoid paying our debts. We're not to seek to kind of find ways around it. We are to be faithful in that respect. But the text also says this, there's one debt that we will never pay off. There's one debt, there's one obligation that we are under, that we will always be under. And that is that debt of love. And so the first two questions I kind of want to address from verse 8 is one, to whom is the debt owed? And then the second is how are we actually placed under this debt? So the text tells us, you know, love one another. You know, we are to owe no one anything except to love one another. And we saw in chapter 12 that kind of Paul uses this one another phrase to discuss how to love Christians in particular. So, for example, Romans 12:9, love one another, outdo one another. And that's kind of that very common phraseology he uses when discussing kind of how we love the brethren. But I think in this particular verse, by one another, he really means everyone. And the reason I think that is because he says, owe no one anything. So owe no one, that encompasses not just believers, but also unbelievers. And so it would make sense then, therefore, if we were to owe no one anything, that means we were to love everyone and all people. So maybe just another way to say this. So if you assume that, you know, one another means just believers, then you would have something like, owe no believer or unbeliever anything except to love believers. And so it doesn't quite work out. And even as we get further in the text, 9 and 10, it starts mentioning the commandments. You know, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not murder. Those apply not just to our relationship with believers, but to unbelievers also. And so we see that when Paul is speaking here, he's saying, all of us, we are in a debt to everyone, every single person we come across, believer or not, we have this obligation to love them. And then the second point then is, so if we're indebted to love everyone, how did we actually come in under that debt? Because it seems like, you know, if I'm in debt to somebody, that means they gave me something that I've got the responsibility to pay back. But how are we in debt to people we've never met, to everyone we come across? I think here it's just helpful again just to remember that this command falls under the context and kind of the umbrella of Romans 12:1, which says, therefore I appeal to you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And so we see that it is God's love towards us that indebts us to love others. It actually that's the obligation that we are under. It's important to realize that even though we are under the debt of God, we can't pay God back for two reasons. One, because his love is grace, and grace by definition does not require being paid back. If he required us to pay him back, it wouldn't be grace anymore. But I would say even more in some sense is for us to love others as God calls us to, that requires God working in us and enabling us to love others as he calls us to. And so every time we love somebody, we fall further under the debt of God, under the debt of his love, because he enables us to love as he calls us to. And so you kind of see Paul in Romans 1:14, he kind of explains his debt, his obligation that he feels himself under. He says, I am under obligation, or I am in debt, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. And so Paul sees himself kind of in lines with this text. He sees himself as being under obligation to Greeks, to barbarians, to Jews, to Gentiles. And the reason why he is under that obligation, why he sees himself, is because he has been set apart by God to preach the gospel, even as we also were set apart to preach the gospel. And so the love of God towards us in Christ is so great, it's so empowering, that that's overpowering, that it has a demand response to it. It puts us in obligation that we must love others in the same way that God has loved us. And you see from this verse, so if we are under debt, under the obligation to love everyone at all times, that's an obligation we can never satisfy. That we, you know, if we love somebody at, you know, 1 minute, we're still under the exact same obligation to love them the next minute. And so what that means then is because we are always under that obligation, we always have that duty to love people. That means that we are to love people in everything that we do. So if we go back to the previous verse, when we pay our taxes, we're not to pay our taxes grudgingly or complainingly, but we're to pay it with love. When we pay respect, we're not to pay respect or honor in kind of a grudging sort of way, but actually do so joyfully with love and obedience to this text. And Paul kind of says this very explicitly in 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. And that should almost automatically kind of stop and raise a whole host of questions for us. Like, how do you pay your bills in love? How do you keep the speed limit in love? How do you respect, government officials who seem to be, corrupt or inept in love? How do you listen to the radio? How do you dress in love? How do you do all these things that really have, that seem to have nothing to do with anyone? And yet Paul says when we do these things rightly, we're actually loving one another. We're going to attempt to answer those questions in a minute, but I just wanted to raise them now to really just start you thinking through it. But for now, we'll just see that this call to love one another, this is the call of the Christian life. Like, love is not a part of the Christian life, it is the Christian life. Everything that we do is to be done in love. And so every moment of our lives, every single thing that we do, whether however trivial it seems to be, however great it seems to be, love is this, the love of God is meant to kind of invade and govern every aspect of our lives. And, you know, when we think about, love in the Bible, kind of the first thing that we probably commonly think about is 1 Corinthians 13, because it is kind of one of those, kind of this beautiful passage kind of expounding on the love of God towards us and the love that we are called to expand towards one another. But I think if we understand this verse rightly, and it does mean that we are, everything we do is to be done in love, that really ties all of the back half of Romans together under this one umbrella of love. So we've kind of seen already in Romans 12 how this kind of theme of love has kind of run through it. So for example, verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 10, love one another with a brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. And it kind of goes on. We kind of see Romans 13 in this verse, he's tying everything together. Owe no one anything except to love one another. And then in chapter 14, speaking about the weaker brothers, he says, let me find it. 14 verse 15, if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. And so if you want to know what love is, we can look at Romans 12 all the way through 14, and he's really just unpacking what does it mean to love one another? What does it mean to love our neighbor? What does it mean to love the government? What does it mean to love the weaker brother? Really, all of this, what we've been studying so far, is just an unpacking of what does the love of God look like. And so that kind of ties back into last week. We kind of mentioned last week, it seems to be an aside, a kind of a random aside, that kind of a diversion when talking about government, when he's been talking about all these other things, and he jumps back to love here. But when we see this verse now, we realize it really falls perfectly in line with what he's saying. All he's really talking about in the first seven verses of 13 is, what does it mean to actually walk in love towards our government? And it means to submit to it. And so really this entire back half of Romans is really almost summed up in this phrase, owe no one anything except to love one another. And he even kind of comes back to that in verse 9 and 10, when he speaks about the commandments, and he says all of the commandments are fulfilled when we love one another. And so the examples he gives are from the Ten Commandments, specifically the second table where he's talking about what does the love towards others look like. Versus kind of the first table, looks at what does the love of God look like. But what he's saying is the moral law of God is really just a law of love. What it's doing is unpacking how do we actually love God, how do we love one another. And so what that means is we don't have to choose, do I keep the commandments or do I love? We actually see that they're actually one and the same. To love God is to keep his commandments, and to keep his commandments is to love God. And I want to say one more thing, and then we're going to really start looking at what does this kind of love look like. So if we go back to Romans 7, which we preached several months ago, Paul kind of tackled this idea just in relation to love. We must be freed from the law in order to keep it. And the idea was the law in our sinful state just brings us judgment. And so in order for us to actually keep it, we actually have to be freed from it. We actually have to come out from under it. He says in verse 4 of Romans 7, "Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has raised you from the dead." And so what he was saying is, like, the law only brings us judgment until we come under and belong to Christ. And once we walk in the righteousness of Christ, once we've been saved, once we put our faith in him, only then are we actually enabled to keep the law. It's only by being united to Christ in faith that we can finally get to Romans 13 and say, okay, now we can actually love one another. Because the love of God has to reach us. We actually have to respond to that in faith before we have any hope of actually keeping the law. So just what we say is when we talk about, you know, what does it mean to be a Christian, the reality is we have been freed to keep the law. We've been freed from the law to keep the law. It's almost paradoxical as that sounds. But the reality is for us to keep it, we have to come under the lordship of Christ. We actually have to be united to Christ in faith so that he is, to use John 15, he is the vine, we are the branches. And it's his life in us that enables us to actually keep it as we were called to. So just coming back to the questions we posed earlier, how do we love as we pay our bills? You know, how do we love as we, you know, obey laws? Or just do, how do we love as we study for a test or do anything that we'll do? What does that actually look like? And I'll say the first thing just to realize is that before love is an action that we do, it's an attitude that we embrace. And you see this, this is a kind of a text we're familiar with from Highlands. This is 1 Corinthians 13:3. "If I give away all that I have and deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gained nothing." And so what that means is we can do these actions that on the surface that appear to be very loving, but if we don't actually have the right heart, the right attitude, then no love, it's not love at all, and it actually gains us nothing. So what that means is that love has to be more than just an action, more has to be a decision that we choose. It has to be something deeper to that that actually empowers and actually finally does lead to action, but it has to start first in the heart. And we see this kind of in the description of love that follows in 1 Corinthians 13. So it says, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth." And so if you look at those, most of those are conditions and attitudes of a heart before they're actually actions. So I can have envy in my heart, but you would never know it if I've got a good enough poker face and I'm just not going to let you on. The same thing, I can be completely impatient with you, but not let you know it and still not be loving. You know, I can be resentful or irritable with you and just hide it, do a good job of hiding it from you, but that doesn't make me loving. And so that first of all, so we're just realizing that for us to love one of the first means we have this attitude of I'm going to choose to love you with my heart and with my attitude. I want what's best for you. I want to actually serve you and put you above me. And then that will lead to actions, but the heart and the attitude we want to precede the actions for it to be a true love that God calls us to. So just to take kind of one example, kind of the previous list, so how do we pay our bills with love? And just kind of picking from these descriptions of love that we've seen in 1 Corinthians 13, it means we don't do so out of envy, which means that we're content with what we have. We're not paying our bills at the same time longing for a bigger house or a better car or anything like that, but we're actually content with what God has for us. You know, it's also not done arrogantly. It's not done meaning, ha, look at how much I've accomplished and how great I am that I've worked so hard to get all this money so that I can pay this bill. It's like, no, I'm still going to trust in God. God is the one who provided for me with these things. You know, it's not done with resentment or with irritableness. So we're actually not supposed to, you know, resent paying the bills, but actually, hey, this is God's for us. This is God providing for us. But rather we want to pay it with joy because it's a mark of God's provision for us. So it's not what I've done, it's what God has done for me. Or, you know, even just like if you're having that issue with the bill and something's not going through and you've been on hold for an hour and a half with that representative waiting to get to somebody, that means that when we finally get on the phone with them, we treat them as a person and we love them and we're patient with them and we realize they've been on the phone a lot longer that day than we have been with them. But that's kind of the comprehensiveness of love, that it covers every aspect of our lives. When we see the love of God rightly, that means that everything is brought under, how can I be loving in this moment, whether somebody is present or not. But every moment of every day, we're to seek to worship God by loving others. And so that's kind of the comprehensiveness of that, of our love, that it covers every aspect of our lives. I want to look next at what is the extent, what is the depths of that love. And we see this in verse 9, where Paul says that all of the law can be summed up in the word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And that's a command that we're very familiar with. Jesus gives it to us when he's asked, what is the greatest commandment? He responds, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And the first thing to kind of observe from that command is Jesus assumes that we love ourselves. His problem is with us is not, if you would just love yourself rightly, then you would be able to love other people. His problem with us is not, if you just have the right self-esteem, if you would just see yourself rightly, if you would have your right self-conception fixed, that would enable you to actually love others well. He assumes that we love one another. And if you take a few minutes to think about it, I think it's fairly self-evident that, nobody spends more time than you and thinking about how you can feed yourself, how you can get something to drink for yourself, how you can satisfy your pleasures, your dreams, your goals, your desires. All of that is encapsulated, like you think about yourself a lot more than anybody else does. And conversely, you think very little about others compared to how you think about yourself. And Jesus' command there is not stop thinking about yourself so much and think about others more. It's no, just bring everybody else up to that level. Like, you're thinking of yourself almost in a proper way, as you need to be concerned about those things. The problem is you're not concerned enough about everyone else. And so the same energy, the same devotion, the same diligence, the same passion that we bring in pursuing our own needs and pursuing our own desires, that is what we are called to do when it says love your neighbors yourself. That is the way we are called to love one another. That's the way we are called to love our neighbors. That's the way we're called to love our coworkers, the people who annoy us, who frustrate us. That is the kind of love that is meant to define the Christian life. And this is the love required, because this is the love that's been shown to us in Christ Jesus. At the end of Romans 8, Paul says about the love of God that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he says in Romans 5 that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so the fact of the matter is that people have not done anything to deserve that love from us, but at the same time, we have done less than nothing to deserve the love of God towards us. And so in view of the love of God towards us, we are then called to love others that way. This is really what it means to follow Christ. This is what our lives will be marked by at every moment of every day. And this is, so in John, Jesus talks about how, they will know who my disciples by how you love one another. And we can just take it as no matter what people think about Jesus, no matter what they think about our doctrine, our theology, what we say we believe, there should be a manifestly foreign nature to our love when it comes to the rest of the world. That should be an apologetic, even in and of itself, that I think everything that you believe is crazy and stupid, but I can't deny the power of your love. That is an evidence, it's a witness to the power of the gospel that should mark our community, that we should be men and women who actually love and serve one another. And it's really, this is what it means to live the Christian life. This is the joy we're called to. This is our duty that we're called to. But I think we can also it almost goes without saying that we struggle deeply and intensely with this. That this is not natural to us. That it's not just foreign to the world and actually observing it, but all too often it's foreign to us and even practicing it. And I think there's kind of two aspects, two things where I think we fail in that. The first is we're so slow and short in just gazing upon Christ and actually observing and seeing him for who he truly is and how he has truly loved us. And we're going to talk about more about that a little bit, and just kind of to close out the sermon, and even more next week as we kind of finish out the chapter. But I think the second thing that we fall short in is even when we gaze upon Christ, we're just not faithful to actually diligently discipline ourselves to love one another. Like, it's the whole idea of these commands, it's not just, hey, this is who you're meant to be, but this is who you need to make yourself, in a sense. You actually have to devote yourself to this. I was reading earlier, so this is 1 Timothy 6, 11. Paul commanding Timothy, he says, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So love is not this kind of this passive thing of this, I'm just going to observe Christ and that's it, but it's an actual calling on our lives to go and to do it. Like, there's a discipline, a diligence that we are called to exercise. And to, like, maybe another way to help would be Hebrews. It talks about consider how to stir one another up in love and good works. And so the idea is, you know, it's not just one, or we even think about ourselves, how do I actually go out and love people, but how are we considering one another to stir one another up? And just, you think about the idea of consider. There's a deep thinking, a careful meditation, a pondering. That's not this light thing of, let me think about it for 2 seconds. Oh, I've got a way we can do it. But, like, it is a careful, diligent, time-consuming effort of how can I love one another and how can I help you love one another. And that's just definitely in my own life, it's we can be very, or I can be very just kind of cavalier when it comes to that command of just owe no one anything except to love. Of I'm just going to kind of wait for it to happen, kind of wait for it to, you know, God to put something in my heart, then I'll be faithful and do it. And God's command is like, no, I've given you the command. In all that you do, seek to love one another. And obviously, even as we say that, we should realize that the call, that kind of love is absolutely impossible for us to actually practice in and of ourselves. That it is completely foreign. It is a divine love that we do not have. And that is where fixing our eyes comes in and it comes into play, as we do have to fix our eyes on Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:19 says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And so the picture is, as we see Christ, as we look upon him, as we know his love, will be transformed into his image. But that's not done just kind of in the quietness of our own space, in the word and in prayer. It's not done just there, though that's huge and it's important. But it's done as we actually go out and walk and seek to be obedient. And so as we behold Christ, as we seek to follow him, being obedient to him, so he transforms us into his image. And so you have to have both of this time of seeking the Lord in his face, through his word, through prayer, but it's also a call to be obedient, to be faithful, even just in our day-to-day lives. And so I just want to kind of start to kind of close us out just thinking upon that love, and even just this is one, just the love that God has shown us, but it's even more, it's the love that we are called to show each other, and indeed just all those who are in our lives. And when we think about Christ, you know, we talked earlier about, you know, we are not we are to owe no one anything but to accept, to love, but realize that with Christ, you know, he was owed no one anything, period. He is under no obligation to anyone, and indeed he doesn't just not owe anyone anything, he is owed all of our obedience, all of our faith, all of our trust. And yet we have put ourselves in the deeper debt of actually sinning against him. Like, we have put him under the debt of his wrath, which he has actually paid for us in Christ. And so when we look at Christ, we do see a perfect picture of love, that he diligently, daily went out to seek and to follow God and to obey all that the Father had put in his place, so that he actually lives that perfect love on our behalf. And even more, when we see the love of God for us in Christ on the cross, when he's actually absorbing all the wrath that is rightly owed to us. In Ephesians 3:14, Paul has this prayer for the Ephesians. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner believing, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with the saints what is the breadth and height and breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And so what it means to be a Christian is to be called up to know the love that cannot be known. It is to, for all of eternity, really to seek to know and understand the depth and the height and the width of that love and to pursue it. But as we are being caught up in it, we are called to pull it out as well. The kind of image that James used from Romans 12 was the idea of a cup being poured into it, being poured the love of God, and God keeps pouring and pouring and pouring until it overflows. And that is to be our lives. That's what our lives be devoted to, is to knowing that love of God and then seeking to pour it out. So as we just kind of prepare our hearts for communion, I want to close with a verse from a hymn, The Love of God, which is written by Frederick Lehman in 1917, although these words may actually predate that by some time. But I just want to just use it just as a way of us to continue just to meditate on the love that God has shown us, the infinite depths and widths of it, but even more just like this is what we are called to express to the world as well. The hymn reads, could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, and the scroll could not contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Father, we recognize that your love is truly infinite beyond all measure and understanding, that we could dwell upon it, we will dwell upon it for the rest of eternity, and still not begin to be able to understand just its depths and its widths and its lengths. We have just such a small picture. But we pray, Lord, that as we do meditate on it, that you would transform our hearts and our lives, that you would give us the heart and the mind of Christ that would enable us to love and serve even as you have loved and served us. We pray that we would be united to the true vine, and through life in you, your life would be poured into our hearts so that we can love with the very love that you have shown us. And Father, we just pray for hearts of discipline. We pray for hearts of diligence, that we would not be slow or lackluster in our pursuit of love, but that we would wake up from our spiritual indifference and apathy, that we would instead put on Christ, we would put on your will, and that we would make no provision for the flesh. We would not make any excuse for the sin, for excuses, that we would not Lord, just be slow to obey you, that we would see that this is the calling that you've put on our lives, and that we would just faithfully follow you in that. We pray that your Spirit would just work a miracle in our hearts and our minds, that we could love this way, because we know that apart from you, we have no hope in that, and yet we rejoice that you have filled us with your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. And so we pray that we would be filled with the Spirit, Lord, and that you would just do mighty works in us and through us, that we might be a people through whom your love is evident, it is clear, it is made manifest to the world in such a way that even they cannot deny it, though they would deny all the truths of your gospel and of your beauty and your glory. Father, that's our prayer and our hope, and we just pray that you continue to move in our hearts, continue to move in my heart, that we might daily more and more just be conformed to your image. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We celebrate communion every week, and I would just ask that you just continue just to meditate and where the Lord has just brought conviction, that you would repent. but also that you would not just repent, but turn in faith and trust and joy, just resting in the gospel and the love of God towards us in Christ. And so as you're ready and as you're led, you can come up and partake.